Well, good morning, saints. How are you today? It's so good to see all of you, and I welcome you, especially those of you who are visiting, if this is your first time. Just pray that God's Spirit ministers to your hearts. Hey, why don't we turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And together, let's read. I'll be reading out loud, and you can follow along. We'll be reading verses 7 through 20, 7 through 20. Luke's Gospel 22, 7 through 20. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There, make ready." And so they went and found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Let's pause and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for communion, and we thank you that we can prepare our hearts as we study your word to partake of the elements. Jesus, you said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And you're the whole reason. Everything, Lord, is about you. And when we partake of the elements, we think of what you did in order for us to have life, to experience mercy, forgiveness, restoration, hope, peace. And God, we pray that you would capture our attention and deposit in us the things that are necessary for us to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I titled this message, "My Blood," and with a theme of fervent desire. The scriptures take us to a wonderful scene. These are the final hours of Jesus' life on the earth. And he is preparing his disciples for his departure. And he had a longing for this Passover, because this Passover that he was referring to had very, very it was going to be a pivot. Things were now going to change. There was going to be a turn. And we'll talk about those things when we get there. But here, going back to verse 1, it tells us, "Then came the day of unleavened bread." And what we're going to do is we are going to kind of just go through this these verses expositionally, and then we'll get into the time of communion with our Lord. He says, when the Passover must be killed. Now, the Passover was the most important Hebrew feast, and it commemorated their deliverance. Every time they celebrated Passover, it was a commemoration of when God, through Moses, delivered the people of Israel out of the land of bondage when they were under the Egyptian rule. And then it tells us, in preparation, he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may be eat, or that we may eat, rather. Now, these were the two chosen for this mission, if you would, which was very important to the Lord. He was longing for this. But he chose these two guys, Peter and John. And if you remember, Peter and John, they were part of Jesus' inner circle. Jesus did have an inner circle. There was 12 apostles, but Peter, James, and John were part of his most intimate friends and a part of that inner circle. They had experienced things that none of the other disciples had the opportunity to experience, and Jesus invited them into those experiences. Now, James, he was a part of that inner circle, but he wasn't included in this mission. And you just wonder why. I don't know, but he wasn't included. Perhaps it was because James was going to be passing away in a very short time. He was martyred 11 years after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He had a very short stint here on the earth. Peter, he was martyred in AD 64, so he was around quite a bit longer, and Peter was the, if you could say, they were all apostles, they were all equal, but yet Jesus gave Peter responsibilities that all of them didn't have. And he was a pillar of the church, a leader in the church. And Jesus used him, actually. He was the one that Jesus used, you could say, to launch the church on that day of Pentecost when he preached. And there was thousands of souls that came to Christ. And Peter was going to be an instrumental apostle for the church. And then John, he was the longest living apostle. He died of natural causes in AD 98, 65 years after the crucifixion of Christ. And so in a sense, you know, you can almost say that Peter, because of the plans that Jesus had for him, and John, because of the plans that Jesus had for him. And also a little side note, Peter was the first to confess Jesus as Christ. If you remember, he was the first one when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And that's a question that everyone has to answer. Jesus is not a neutral figure in our lives. Everyone will give an account to Christ. All of us must deal with Christ. There's no not dealing with Christ. Either you're for him or you are against him. This is what he said. And everyone has to answer that question. Who do you say I am? Well, Peter, he was the first one, and he was the one who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew exactly who Jesus was. He got it. Not a perfect man, but yet he got it. He was the first to confess Christ. John was the last disciple to live. And can't say for sure, but nevertheless, God used these men. And he used these men for a very specific purpose throughout history. And here he chose them for this very special mission. Now, verse 15 does give us a clue. You know, there's a clue in the text that most likely helps answer the question. In verse 15, Jesus said, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." And this was an important Passover to Christ, and we're going to see exactly why in just a few minutes. But he chose these men to go and to prepare for the Passover meal. And these guys were going to experience something that I believe would be so profound, such a profound impact in their lives. And as church leaders, from the beginning of the launch of the church to the end of that age when the baton would be passed on to the next generation of leaders, I think the Lord wanted to use this to impact them in such a powerful way, being prominent leaders of the church. And he chose men that he could rely on. You know, these men, they were faithful. They proved to be faithful to Christ. And this was something that was to be of great secrecy as well, because at this time there was contracts on Jesus's life. And we also knew that Jesus had a betrayer among them. So none of the other disciples knew where this Passover was going to be held. And he used two trustworthy inner circle people, men that he could rely on. You know, it makes me wonder, are we people that the Lord could rely on? Are you a person that the Lord could rely on? Am I a person that the Lord can rely on? You know, that's what I strive to live. If the Lord gave me a mission, a responsibility, would I be faithful in that mission to complete what he's called me to do? And that's something that we should challenge ourselves with. Are we faithful? Are we being faithful to the things that God has called us to do? Can the Lord rely on us to get his work done here on the earth? All of us have been called in different ways and for different capacities, or for different things and to different capacities. And it's such a blessing when you have folks that you can rely on. And Jesus, he had these men that I believe, even though they weren't perfect men, he could rely on them. You know, this Passover was so important to Christ that Christ himself taught Paul the apostle, who was one who came late to the group of apostleship, but he taught Paul the significance of this Passover. If you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul said, "For I received from the Lord," because Paul wasn't a part of the ministry of Christ. Paul had an experience with the risen Christ in Acts chapter 9, but he wasn't a part of the team or any of that. But once Paul got saved, and Paul was also profoundly impacted by Christ and was brought in to the ministry. Peter was primarily the apostle to the Jews, and John as well. And then Paul came, as he said, born out of due season. He came later on, but he was the primary apostle used for the Gentiles. But this event was so important to Christ that he personally came and he taught Paul. And Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you." Talking about this Passover, which now we celebrate the communion. And so in verse 9, it tells us that they asked him, "What word do you want us to prepare?" And I often wonder why. Why would they ask? You know, were they excited? Were they eager? They're like, "Yeah, Lord, absolutely. Whatever you need, I'm here. You can rely on me. Absolutely." You know, I won't say the person's name because I don't want to embarrass them. But recently, and it's such a blessing to have people that are eager and trustworthy and reliable and just good people around you. And Jesus, he did have that. But I was so blessed because Recently, I went to a brother and I said, hey, I need a favor. And before I even asked the favor, he said yes. Isn't that a blessing when you have people like that? And he said yes with excitement. Yes, absolutely. Whatever you need, I am here. And then I told him the favor, and he's like, yeah, anytime. 3 in the morning, whatever. That blessed me. And I wonder, were they excited? Were they like, yes, Lord, whatever you need? Or oftentimes, the Lord will give the big picture, but he doesn't give the details. You ever experienced that in your life? Where the Lord will share, you know, hey, I want you to do this, but then there's like silence. There's no detail. And I wonder if that's how it was. It's like the Lord said, hey, I want you to go and prepare the Passover meal, and then silence. And they're like, well, all right, well, where do you want us to prepare? You know, what do you want us to do? And sometimes God will operate that way because, in a sense, you could say that they were praying. They were seeking God for direction, and sometimes that's how it is. It's in the seeking when we receive the detail. And maybe you get discouraged when God shares something with you. It's a bigger picture, and you get discouraged because there's no more detail, or you want the detail. But start seeking him, because it's in the process of seeking so often where the details come. And you know, Jesus, he always has a plan, always. He knows what he's doing. And whenever he gives direction, we can always trust that he has everything already worked out. And what these disciples had to do, all they had to do was just walk in the plan, as we're going to see, and just carry out the plan that Jesus lays out. And so they sought, they asked, and he answered with great specificity. In verse 10 it says, and he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, and that is the old city of Jerusalem, he says, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Now, that was very unique because in that time, the custom was that women often carried pitchers of water. Men usually didn't. And so Jesus already had this all lined up and all set up. And so that would be a unique thing, an indicator. And you could see that Jesus was doing this very on the down low, if you would, because he didn't want to draw attention to himself, and he wanted to spend this time exclusively with his disciples. And he says, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large finished upper room. There, make ready. And there's lessons here. There's the lessons in, as we'll see, in the they went. And it tells us in verse 13, so they went. They sought the Lord. The Lord answered. And so they moved forward. They went. And they found it just as he said to them. And they prepared the Passover. It tells us they went, they found, they prepared. And so often that's how it is. We don't know all the details. The Lord sometimes will let us know some of the steps, but it's in the following. It's in the process of obeying where you start to discover how faithful God is in his direction. So often you read the scriptures and a person will want to have a relationship with God and want to seek the Lord, but then they'll read things in the scriptures, but they don't want to do what the Lord says. And as a result, they won't discover how faithful God is, because God does require and desire that we would follow his direction. And it's in the following, it's in the faithful following where we discover how faithful he is. And what we learn is that all the main things, because Jesus, he had taken care of all the main things. He already set all the main things up, and all they had to do is just walk in what he said. And then, because Christ took care of all the main things, they could just take care of the minor things. And that's usually what the Lord calls us to. Jesus, he takes care of all the major things. How many major things in your life you just had no ability and you leave it in his hands? He takes care of the major things, but he does require us to just walk in the minor things and to be faithful in those minor things. And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them with fervent desire, in other words, I have been longing to have this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, when you think of Passover, obviously you can't help to go back into the time where the Lord, through the leadership of Moses, delivered the children of Israel out of bondage. And in Exodus, if you wouldn't mind turning there, we're looking at Exodus chapter 12. We're just going to look at a few verses here. Here, the Lord is preparing his people to leave out of bondage, to experience freedom, to experience deliverance. And they had to do their part. And he calls this his Passover, as you'll see in verse 11. It says, "And thus you shall eat." And there was a lot of details in the preparation meal that they had. But he was telling them, "Thus you shall eat with the belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." In other words, he's saying, I want you to be ready. I want you to be ready to move. I want you to be ready to go. And this Passover and this meal was the last meal, and they had to be prepared so when that time came for the deliverance that they were ready. And in the same sense, or in a sense, we're in the same situation because deliverance is coming and the Lord wants us to be ready. When that time comes, when Christ calls the church, and Jesus often said, be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready. And so it's very similar experience that they had in that sense. And same thing applies to us. God desires for us to be ready for when he comes to deliver us out of this world. And then he continues and he explains how two things will happen in one event. The first is there's the pass-through, as we'll see, and the pass-through equaled judgment and death. And then the second thing was the Passover, and that equaled freedom and life. Now, the first thing, the pass-through, he says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." And then there's the second thing, the Passover. This is the freedom and the life, I guess you could say, that they would be experiencing a new life. He was going to be delivering them to the land flowing with milk and honey. He says, now, verse 13, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." You see how it's one event and yet two different outcomes depending on what the people did. It's fascinating that those who put the blood on the doorposts and on the sides of the doorposts, all they had to do was just apply the blood. That was it. It didn't matter the condition of their hearts they're all sinners, right? They were all sinners. They were all in bondage. They were all slaves. But all they had to do was just apply the blood. And if they applied the blood, the Lord would pass over. and they would experience deliverance and life. But those that did not apply the blood, judgment. And it's very much mirrors how it is for us today. You know, I titled the message, My Blood, and Jesus said, this is my blood. This is the blood of the new covenant. And it's for the remission or the forgiveness of sin. And those of us who by faith receive the wonderful gift of eternal life that Jesus provides through the sacrifice and the blood that was shed, when we receive that gift, we receive the Holy Spirit. And it's like the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And God sees us as his children, and we are complete in Christ. And judgment has passed over us. Isn't that great news? Judgment has passed over us. We've experienced freedom, and we've experienced life. And the 14th verse in Exodus chapter 12, it says, so this day shall be a memorial to you, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And it's interesting because here, all these years later, Jesus is keeping this feast with his disciples. And it is going to be kept again right now, because Christ was the fulfillment of the Passover. He was the Passover lamb. And now he's the one who, because of what he did, he suffered for our sins. It went from Passover, you could say, he's the fulfillment of the Passover, and he instituted communion. But Passover will happen again, as he says back in Luke's gospel. Look at verse 16. He says, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he's talking about the Passover meal. And verse 17, it says, then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And so what he's saying is that the Passover will continue because it was an eternal ordinance. It will continue. And Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel chapter 45, verse 21, it tells us, in the first month and on the 14th day of the month, you shall observe the Passover, a feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. The fascinating thing about this verse is where it's located. If you're familiar with the book of Ezekiel, you know that chapters 40 through 48 talk about what time period? Talk about the millennial kingdom, the kingdom age. And that's what Jesus said, I won't eat this again until the kingdom age, until the time when I set up my kingdom. Now, it's not going to be something that's eaten as a necessity, but as a memorial, because this was an everlasting ordinance. And so in the kingdom age, we're still going to be reminded of deliverance, of freedom, and of Christ and what Christ did for us and how he was the fulfillment of the Passover. He is the Passover, and it's going to continue in the kingdom age. And he says in verse 19 in Luke's Gospel 22, and he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given, notice, for you. He said, do this in remembrance of me, which this was instituted by Christ, and it's something that Christ desires and requires for us as his children to partake in the future. When he said this, this was something to continue, and it has continued throughout the whole church age. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And regardless of what you might be going through and what you might be thinking right now, it's so important to fix your mind, because we're going to be partaking the elements in just a minute. It's so important to fix your mind on what Christ did for you personally, because this is a personal thing. You could take it personally. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you." For you. This is something that is very personal. He said it to his disciples, but he says it to his disciples in every generation. This is an active word of Christ, and it's something that we shouldn't take lightly. He says in verse 20, "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" In other words, I gave my body for you to have freedom, to have life. I shed my blood and met the righteous requirements of God on your behalf so you could be forgiven. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, this is why this Passover was so important to him, because this was the Passover where he was inaugurating the new covenant. The new covenant finally was being fulfilled. And if you turn to Hebrews chapter 8, the writer of Hebrews in verse 7 tells us this about the old covenant. He says, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been for a second one." There would be no reason for a second covenant. Now, we're going to see that in reality, the fault wasn't with the covenant. The issue wasn't with what God had established. The issue was with man. The fault was with the people. He says that because finding fault with them in verse 8. See, the first covenant, God gave the Ten Commandments. And then there was a bunch of other rules and things for the Jewish people. But the Ten Commandments is the moral law for all people. It was not intended to save. The commandments can't save. All the commandments do is show you that you are a sinner. That's all it does, but it can't help you overcome your sin. That system would never work, and it was not intended to save. The old covenant was intended to be a tutor. It was intended to just prepare us for the one who was coming that would save, that he would shed his blood on the cross for the sins of the world. As John pointed him out, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But the folks, the people, they misunderstood the system that God had established and the covenants, and they believed that by obeying the covenant that they could be saved. And you know that there are just two systems in the world. There is the system that God has established, and then there's man's system. And man's system is very broad, and the Jews, when Jesus came in the day that he confronted the religious leaders over that three-year period in the days of his ministry, they were very religious, but they had their own system. They had abandoned God's system. They didn't really understand how God had established the old covenant. They didn't understand it. And so they sought to please God by their own merit and their own righteousness. And that's one system. That's man's system. And that looks very different depending on what group you are. But man is always, there is a part of man that is always, for those that are trying to be in a relationship with God, they're trying to be right with God by their own works. And that's by our own works. By the law, Paul, he says, by the law, the works of the law, no one will be justified. No one will be saved. But men continue with different systems and trying to save themselves by their own works. It's a human impossibility. And then there's the new covenant. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the old covenant. All the details of the old covenant pointed to Christ. And if it could save, there would be no need for a new covenant. And that's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. Now, the covenant that God has established, that covenant is very, very narrow. It's very simple, too. It's narrow because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father except through me. One way. That's narrow, but I like that. I like it. I like it simple. And God made it simple by sending his Son to die on the cross for our sins. And all we have to do is just believe in Christ. And that's what we did as believers. All we did was put faith in Christ, realizing we could not save ourselves. How many of us started in religious systems, trying to relate to God by works, and we were misguided? And then we came to the end of ourselves. I remember as a Catholic, when I was brought up Catholic, I was an altar boy, went to Catholic school. I used to be really big, and my brothers used to make fun of me and say, you know, you're never going to get a girl if you stay fat like that. And they were mean and nasty, you know. But I said, that's okay. I was young. I was like 12 years old, and I weighed more when I was 12 than I weigh now. And I remember just saying, that's okay, you know, I'm going to be a priest. And, you know, grandma, that'll make grandma real happy. And that's that. At 12 years old, you know, you're innocent. But, you know, I thought, and I was brought up in a system that really, over time, I realized there's no way I can do this. There's no way. And I realized, by the time I start hitting my teen years, I realize, well, I'm going to go to hell because there is no way that I can follow all these rules. I'm trying and I just can't do it. So I changed my mentality and I thought, well, if I'm going to hell, I might as well party now and enjoy this life. And I went off the rails for about 4 or 5 years. And then the Lord saved me, which, man, what a blessing. And I come to realize through the gospel, and many of us have, that all we have to do is trust Christ. Just like all the Israelites, all they had to do was apply the blood. That's all they had to do. And it would pass, you know, the angel of death would pass over. And when we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of us, and we become born again. And then we're empowered to live out the life that Christ has called us to live. He empowers us. But that first covenant back in Hebrews here, he says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Notice, because finding fault with them, they couldn't keep the covenants. And that's not the way God intended. God did not intend it to save men through rules, through laws. It was just a temporary thing to help people. We need guidelines to help us until Christ came. And he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. And this was the day. That's why Jesus said, I, with longing, with great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you, because now I'm inaugurating the new covenant. And he says, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. And that word disregard means to neglect. And if you think about it, the Lord did. And when did he neglect them? I know Jeremiah was writing this, but if you remember, there is a whole period between the testaments. There's 400 years of silence. God didn't interact with the people at all for 400 years. They had a rich history. Even though they failed God in so many ways, God was still interacting with them. And then there came years of silence until John the Baptist comes in on the scene. And now this new covenant is going to be fulfilled. And then Christ comes, and in Christ's ministry, and then now here He's about to fulfill the new covenant by the shedding of his blood. And then there's five things that we learn here from what the writer of Hebrews tells us about the new covenant. First, the new covenant includes all people. You know, it says in verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make." Notice, God does it. "With the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." After those days, what days? Well, I would say from the context, after the days of where God was neglecting or God disregarded the people in those 400 years, after that period of time. And then he made a new covenant with the house of Israel. And we understand because Jesus said, "And other sheep I have." We understand from when Peter preached to Gentiles. Remember in Acts chapter 10, when Peter preached at the house of Cornelius, and these Gentiles got saved, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And even before that, Peter, he had a vision where there was a sheep with all unclean animals. And then God said, hey, because Peter said, I won't eat any unclean thing. And God said, don't call what I've called clean unclean. You remember, God was preparing his apostles to welcome the Gentiles because there's one church. And Paul talks about how God had broken down that wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. And the whole idea that Gentiles were welcome because initially Christ came to his own, to the Jewish people. But that the Gentiles were welcome, this was something that was somewhat of a mystery in the Old Testament, and especially Peter and Paul were the ones who brought this truth out under the leading of the Spirit of Christ. And so we are included, even though we're not mentioned, we are certainly included because the new covenant includes all people. And Paul makes that very clear in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. He says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." If you belong to Christ, you are part of God's family. And what was the promise? Well, it's twofold. The promise is one, the promise of the Holy Spirit, that you would receive the Holy Spirit and the promise of eternal life. Because if you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, then you have eternal life. You've received the gift of eternal life. And if you do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, regardless of what you think, regardless of whether you go to church, read the Bible, regardless of what you do, if you do not have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, you do not belong to Christ. And you do not want to be mistaken about this. You want to know for sure that you belong to Christ. And the only way that you could know for sure is by receiving the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation, which is ministered to you by the Holy Spirit who comes and dwells inside of you. Remember, Jesus made that promise to his disciples. I will send another comforter. This was a big topic that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost about receiving the Holy Spirit. And that only comes through repentance, repenting from your sins and asking Christ to give you the promise of his Spirit. And so the new covenant includes all people. It's for everyone. And he welcomes everyone. It doesn't matter what you've done. He welcomes you on his terms. The second thing is the new covenant is an inside work. Look what he says. I will put my law in their mind and write them on their hearts. You know, the covenant was on the outside. That is the Old Testament, the commandments. But now Christ, by his Spirit, comes and dwells inside of us, and he influences us. And it's an inside job where Christ works inside of us, changing us and transforming us into his very image. We become different people, different people. And you can't, when you are born again, you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, you can't continue to live in sin. You can't. It's impossible. Even there's parts of the scriptures that says, he who is born of God sins not. Because God dwells inside of him. And that means you can't continue to live in habitual sin. You can't. I'm not saying that you become sinless. But you sin less and less and less because you can't sit in sin. You just can't. And so anyone who is living a lifestyle of sin and says that God approves of it, you're wrong. It's a very sad thing. And the beautiful thing is that God is a merciful God, as we will see in just a minute. But the new covenant is an inside work. The third thing is the new covenant is about security and belonging. And he says, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We belong to him. And there's a security when you are in Christ. The fourth thing is the new covenant is about brotherhood and personal relationship. Verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 8 tells us, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And that is so true. When you come into the kingdom of God, and right, how many of you, and of course, in the millennial kingdom, this is really going to be materialized, but how many of you now, when, haven't you ever just met somebody and you just had a sense that, man, something different about them, and you come to realize and learn that they're a believer? For example, I used to work at Valio several years ago. And there was me and another gentleman. We worked different shifts, but we would pass each other in the during, you know, when I was leaving, he was coming in on, for his shift. And we would just look at each other. But there was something about just the way it was in the purest sense, but there was something about how we looked at each other. After a few times, one day, I don't remember who said it first, but one said, Are you a Christian? Without even talking to each other. Are you a believer? Has that ever happened to you? Where you've met another believer, and once you meet a believer, you don't got to teach them about Christ, right? They know the Lord. And it's like, oh, praise God. There's just this instant connection and fellowship when you know a true believer. And that we experience it now, and even so much more in the millennial kingdom. But there is a brotherhood, and there is that personal relationship, a strong personal relationship with the Lord. And then the fifth thing is the new covenant is all about mercy. Notice what he says in verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds. I will remember no more. It's not that God forgets. God doesn't have dementia. Several years ago, before I came to Christ in my teenage years, I was very reckless, and I drove. I got 5 speeding tickets over the course of a couple years, and then got busted driving because the first time I didn't know, but my license had been revoked, and I just kept driving, and so my car got towed, and I got a ticket for not having a license, and then I got my car out of impound, and I kept driving, and then I got busted again, you know. So then I got saved, and I felt like, boy, I really need to get this taken care of. And so I asked my brother, one of my brothers, to go to court for me, because I was at this time in Texas, and the judge told him, you can't come here for your brother. Your brother's got to come here, and there's a bench warrant out for him. And it's, I think it was 6 months in jail or $1,000 bail. And so he needs to get here. So I hired a lawyer, Michael Collins. I don't know if he still exists or, I mean, if he's still around. But anyway, he charged me $250. And I was praying and just trusting the Lord. And somehow the lawyer just said, they're going to ask you your name, those kind of details. And then just say guilty. That's all you got to say. You don't got to talk. So I didn't even understand half of the stuff that was going on in there. And I just said guilty. And then we went out in the lobby after the court hearing. And the lawyer said, you're all set. All the charges have been dropped. And all you owe me is $250. Yeah, it was great. I was like, are you for real? And you know, I don't have the court coming to my house now saying, hey, do you remember what you did? I'm sure it's on record. I'm sure it's still there. But it's not being held against me. And I've gotten pulled over since. And the police officer says, he never said, hey, how many, oh my goodness, you got so many speeding tickets. It's never been brought up again. And that's how it is with God's mercy. You know, mercy is not getting what you deserve. And we all deserve hell. And when a person comes to the saving knowledge of Christ and receives that gift of eternal life that comes through what Christ did on the cross for our sins, we experience mercy, and God is not going to bring up, notice, our unrighteousness, our sins, and lawless deeds. He's not going to throw them in our face. And so God is a God of mercy, and it's revealed in the new covenant. And then in verse 13 says, and that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish. And it did in the first century. Once Titus came and destroyed the temple, you know, all that stuff has since changed. And it had vanished away. And this is why Jesus said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Because he was going to be inaugurating the new covenant. And what a joy that we get to share and celebrate in this new covenant. Now the ushers are going to come, they're going to start passing out the elements. And of course, these elements, they remind us of what Jesus said and what Jesus did. This is my body, which is for you. This is my blood. This is shed for you. He suffered. And notice, he said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There had to be a sacrifice. And Jesus became one of us. He took on our form because we couldn't pay the penalty for our sin. Here, God himself, God the Son, became one of us and paid the penalty for our sin. And that's why Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That invitation is for everyone. And Paul said this, and this was a demonstration of God's love when Christ hung on the cross. It tells us God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified, you know, justified, we've been declared innocent by his blood. That's why you hear how the blood is the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. The blood, it's not something that happens in the material, but in the spirit, we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. And how powerful is that blood? That one man's sacrifice can cleanse the world of sin. But it doesn't happen naturally. Every individual must receive Christ. And he tells us, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, the judgment that is coming. Just like Egypt was the world, was a type of the world in that day, and God judged that world, but delivered those who applied the blood. It's the same thing. Those of us who receive Christ, we receive his sacrifice. We've been justified. We've been declared innocent. And we will not experience the judgment that is coming, the wrath that is coming. We've been delivered, and we are experiencing life and freedom. And this is a reminder. Every time that we partake, it's a reminder of what Jesus did for us. Now, if you have not made a commitment to Christ, or you don't know if you are saved, if you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, the beautiful news of the gospel is that you can have eternal life simply by repenting. That is, changing what you think about Christ, changing how you feel, and thinking the way God tells us we ought to think about his Son, and repenting. You know, confessing your sin to him, being sorrowful for your sin, and committing yourself to him. And this is an opportunity for us to do right now. If you haven't made a commitment, I would say, and you make a commitment to Christ now and then partake. And otherwise, if you're just partaking but you're not committed to Christ, you're really being hypocritical because you don't believe what you're doing. You don't believe in what you're doing. So I would say don't partake, or rather commit your life to Christ. He loves you. He shed his blood on the cross. Remember, he said, for you. And so let's pray, and then we'll partake together. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace in providing the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus, we thank you for your love and mercy and forgiving us and making us whole, making us right with God the Father, as your word tells us that we are seated in heavenly places. We are blameless and faultless in his sight. And Lord, as we partake of the elements, we remember you and the great cost. You paid the penalty for our sins. We received this wonderful gift freely, but it cost you your life, and we don't take it for granted. We thank you for your mercy and grace. Let us partake.